Well, I invite you to please rise for the call to worship. The call to worship this morning is from Psalm 139, verses 14 through 16. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you. When I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Oh, Father, to you belongs all glory, praise, and honor, for you truly are wonderful, all sovereign, all glorious. Well, Father, we thank you for your Son in such love and such willingness to drink of the cup of your wrath, to be forsaken, to be crucified, that we could know forgiveness and life. Father, we pray that in the power of the Holy Spirit, you would grow us up in the likeness of your Son to give you glory in all things. In Christ's wonderful name, amen. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I invite you to sing with me number 380, Crown Him with Many Crowns. Seated. For a time of confession and pardon, I'll be reading from Galatians chapter 6. I'll first be reading verses 7 and 8, leading us in a prayer and time of confession, and then continuing on with Galatians 6 verses 9 through 10. Galatians chapter 6, starting at verse 17. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Well, Father, we thank you. We thank you that you remind us again that the wages of sin is death. And that we are all conceived and born under your just, holy condemnation and wrath. In need of a Savior, in need of new life, becoming a new creature through the new birth. Oh, Father, how amazing it is that you have made a way through the perfect life and atoning death of your Son. Oh, Father, we thank you that in his glorious resurrection from the dead, he has shown that he is victorious over sin and death. Oh, Father, we cry out to you. For you know that we are weak, but we continue finding ourselves sowing to the flesh rather than the Spirit. Oh, Father, we pray that you would help us. Help us to live more and more according to the Spirit and less according to our old fallen flesh. For you will not be mocked. So, Father, we pray that you'd continue to humble us, to continue to grow us in repentance and contrition before you. So, Father, we want to humble ourselves before you at this time and confess to you those sins of thought, word, and action. We confess these to you now in our hearts and in our minds. Galatians 6, verse 9. And let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap, if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Know this, that if you trust and believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you've been born again through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, given the gifts of repentance and faith, know that you are forgiven. You have been justified, and you are loved by your Heavenly Father. In Christ's glorious name, amen. For our confession of faith, we continue working our way through the Heidelberg Catechism. This morning, we are looking at Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 25, question and answer 65. I'll ask the question. I invite you to respond with me with the answer. Is it by faith alone that we share in Christ and all his benefits? Where then does that faith come from? The Holy Spirit works it in our hearts by the preaching of the Holy Gospel and confirms it by the use of the Holy Sacraments. You see the beautiful depiction of how one has saving faith. It is a sovereign work of God, a gift of the Holy Spirit due to the work of Christ. Faith comes through hearing, hearing the gospel preached. And for those who are saved, the sacraments are a tangible reminder of that glorious truth of the gospel. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. How majestic, O Father, is your name above all your created order. How wonderful, how glorious. For you are all sovereign, all knowing, all powerful. You have made everything that has been made. In making everything, it was very good. Oh, Father, you are good, perfect. Every good and perfect gift comes from you. Oh, Father, we thank you. We thank you that the creative order displays the glorious truth of your attributes where no one has an excuse. For everyone knows that there is a God and that there will be a judgment. Every human being is without excuse concerning these realities. Well, Father, we thank you that you've revealed yourself through your Son. You are living and active Word, taking on human flesh. Well, Father, we thank you for your law that you use to convict of sin. We thank you for the gospel that brings about our salvation through the power of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of repentance and faith. Oh, Father, we pray that you would grow us in the glorious truth of the gospel, that you would fix our eyes on your Son, Jesus Christ, that we would give him all praise, glory, and honor as King of kings and Lord of lords, as our Redeemer and our Savior. Oh, Father, we pray that you would help us to live according to the Holy Spirit, to live according to the fruit of the Spirit, seeking to give you glory in all that we think, all that we say, and all that we do. Well, Father, we thank you that we can trust you in all these things, that just as you have justified us, you have promised to sanctify us and to glorify us at the return of your Son, Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, we marvel, we are amazed at the glorious truth of your Son, Jesus Christ, crucified, and that he will come again and reign over the new heaven and new earth. Oh, Father, we pray that you would make this our greatest desire, our greatest longing is for the return of your Son, his kingdom, his glory manifested throughout the new heaven and new earth. Oh, Father, we pray that you would remind us that on this current fallen earth that we are but refugees, pilgrims. We are not home. Our citizenship is in heaven. Oh, Father, we pray that you would help us. Help us to pick up our cross and to follow your Son, Jesus Christ, to die to ourselves, to die to the things of this world. Oh, Father, we pray that you'd grow us in the truth that we have been crucified to the world, and the world has been crucified to us. Help us, O Lord, for we are weak, but you are strong. Well, Father, we pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ throughout the world, those who are caught in the midst of persecution, opposition, facing imprisonment and martyrdom. Oh, Father, that you would be their peace, their strength, their comfort. Father, we pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ caught in the midst of warfare, conflict. Oh, Father, we pray that you would be their peace and their strength. Oh, Father, we pray for Reverend Corse. We pray that you continue to strengthen and guide him, be with him and his wife and their children. Continue to grow their church, O Lord, according to your purpose and plan, and the training of elders and deacons, and the sending out of missionaries throughout that region. O Father, we pray for those faithful and true missionaries that you have sent to the ends of the earth. O Father, we pray that you would help them, strengthen them, help them to hold firm to the true gospel, and to trust in the sufficiency and authority of your word. Oh, Father, we pray for them. Father, we pray that you would strengthen us. Father, we lift up our elders and our deacon. Oh, Father, we pray that you would strengthen and guide us, grow us in the truth of your word. Help us, O Lord, to equip the saints for ministry. Each and every one of your children, that they would be equipped for ministry, to know the gifts and calling and purpose you have, so that they would give you glory. Oh, Father, we pray for wisdom and guidance. Oh, Father, we pray that you would help us to love one another, to encourage one another, to hold each other accountable with patience and love. Oh, Father, we pray that you would strengthen us in all these things. Father, we do pray for all the marriages represented here. Oh, Lord, that they would represent Ephesians 5, Christ and the church. Oh, Father, we pray for the children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren. Oh, Lord, that they would know you, that they would know and believe and trust in the truth of the gospel and live for your glory. Oh, Father, we cry out for them. Oh, Father, we pray for the lost. Only you can bring them from death to life. Oh, Father, we pray that you would help us with the opportunities you give us to be faithful with the gospel, to lift up your word without compromise. Oh, Father, we pray that you would strengthen and guide us in all these things. Oh, Father, we do pray for wisdom and guidance, for those who are in positions of power and authority over us. Oh, Father, where there is so much confusion and so much division, peace can only be found in your Son, Jesus Christ. So, Father, we pray that you would help the church to be the pillar and buttress of the truth, lifting high the gospel. Well, Father, we thank you. Father, we do continue to lift up to you those who are in a time of need. Father, we do continue to pray for Marcia in her weakness, that you would be her strength, her peace, her comfort. Oh, Father, we pray that you would just continue to help those in times of illness or recovery to know your strength, to know your peace. Father, we pray for those families or marriages that are in turmoil. Oh, Lord, that you would direct their eyes to you, to your Son, Jesus Christ, and the power of the Spirit, where they could find peace and strength. Oh, Father, we thank you. We thank you for your faithfulness and your love. It is because of your love that we say the prayer that our Savior taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Well, I invite you to please rise and read with me John chapter 3, verses 19 through 21. John chapter 3, starting at verse 19. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Let us pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. Your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, leading us and guiding us into what is true, what is right, what is life. Oh, Father, your word is all authoritative, all sufficient, inerrant, and infallible. We're absolutely dependent on you, the work of your Son, and the power of the Holy Spirit, that we may grow in wisdom and discernment. Oh, Father, we pray that you would help us to know the truth of the gospel, the truth of your Son, Jesus Christ. For it is only in the truth that we are set free. In Christ's glorious name, amen. You may be seated. Well, I'd like to invite any children who'd like to come up for the children's message at this time. Well, good morning. Have you ever been in a very dark area? So dark that you could hardly see the hand in front of your eyes? You've experienced that? Yeah, I've been deep in the heart of a cave once. And when we were deep in the heart of the cave, we turned off our flashlights just to experience complete darkness. And it was so dark, I could put my hand that close and wiggle my fingers, and I couldn't see them. I could see nothing. And if you are in that kind of darkness long enough, you will forget what up and down is, right, left. You will lose any orientation as to where you are. That's what darkness does. You don't even know at some point where you are or how to get out. You're just lost. So in the passage we're looking at, it speaks of Jesus Christ as the light. So Jesus Christ comes, he lives a perfect holy life, and he dies on the cross so that those who would believe in him would have forgiveness of sin, that they would have life. So Jesus is that light. He's the only way out of the darkness. To look to him, to believe in him, trust him, and to follow him out of the darkness. And in this passage we're looking at, it talks about those who want to stay in the darkness. Why would anyone want to stay in the darkness? Isn't that something? Well, that's what we're going to be looking at. It says they want to stay in there because they'd rather have the darkness than to be seen for who they really are. But the good news is if you believe and trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that he died on the cross for your sins, you, in that regard, are covered in his righteousness. Isn't that wonderful? His shed blood, his righteousness, his holiness. So that when we stand before God, that's what God sees. So I want you to be thinking about that as we go through this passage. So let's pray. Oh, Father, help us to understand what it means to be in darkness and to have your Son as the light. Father, we pray that you would help us to understand what it means to believe and trust in your Son and to follow him in your light. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. You guys head back to your seats. I can't remember what context. Maybe it was the adult class last Sunday, or I can't remember. Recently, I shared a story. It's the same illustration. There was this place where we had to go down into this cellar, into this old cellar. And the instructions given by the people was, before you go down there, you flip on the lights, and they had this pipe there, this metal pipe, and you bang this big cast iron sewer pipe that went down, and you counted to 10. And I was like, what? That is the strangest thing I ever heard. And he said, please make sure you flip on the lights, you bang the pipe, and you count to 10. And I'm like, well, what would happen if you don't? They said, you don't want to know. So we flip on the lights and bang the pipe, and you count to 10. Well, it turns out my counting of 10 is a little quicker. I wasn't as patient as people, so I go running down, and I still got to see the last bits of the scurrying rats and vermin in the cellar. That was the protocol, because once those things, that light came on and they heard that noise, they all scurried into all the holes and little tunnels and things in this old, dank cellar. Have mercy. If you thought I was fast going down, well, let's just say I got what I needed and I was even quicker coming back up. So we all understand this imagery of things fleeing from the light. I mean, we understand this from the creative order. Well, in the passage that we're looking at here, it's speaking of fleeing from the light because one does not want to be exposed for who they really are. For who they really are. Now, what's the first instance of this in all of the creative order? Adam and Eve. Ultimately, that's why they hid from God and tried to cover themselves, but it wasn't sufficient. It wasn't sufficient. God finds them, and God does something that is truly amazing. He kills animals, takes their skins, and covers their nakedness. So you have the covering of shame through death and the shedding of blood. And from that, you get a depiction of the gospel that's going to go from Genesis all the way through Revelation. So it's in that context, it's in that understanding, we want to look at John chapter 3. John chapter 3, starting at verse 19. And this is the judgment. Wow. Remember, we just looked at John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have eternal life. Would not perish, meaning would not remain under God's judgment. Would not remain under condemnation and wrath. That's what it means, would not perish. But now in verse 19, we see being spoken of those who will remain under judgment, under condemnation, and under wrath. That's what these verses are speaking of. It's the opposite of John 3:16. These are those who will perish, they will remain under judgment forever. So this is the sharp contrast between John 3:16 and verses 19 and 21. So again, verse 19, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. So that's the judgment. Ultimately, that is the judgment. That is the standard and means to which every human being will be judged. Do they love the light, which is Jesus Christ, Or do they love the darkness? That's ultimately the base reality of judgment. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light. Why? Because their works were evil. And that's taking us back to Adam and Eve, hiding in the garden, trying to cover themselves with leaves, their own methods, their own means, their own forms of trying to cover their shame, which don't work. So that's what verse 19 is taking us back to. The same hiding of Adam and Eve is the same hiding of everyone unless they are born again, unless they are regenerate, unless they're given the gifts of repentance and faith, they're still hiding. Hiding. And that's the reality of Romans 1. Remember, Romans 1 says that everyone is without excuse. Every human being knows that there is a God and there's a judgment. Everyone. So that means everyone is hiding unless they repent and believe in Jesus Christ. They're hiding from the truth. They're trying to hide from God. And how they try to hide is they live according to the lies and deceptions of the world, the lies and deceptions of the devil, the lies and deceptions of their old fallen flesh, rather than coming out into the light, which is the truth. So you have this constant hiding. This is the main dominant theme in John. If you go back to John chapter 1, and John chapter 1 does something that's going to be, Lord willing, as we continue going through the gospel, is a thread woven through the entire gospel, where the word light equates life. Light equates life. Light and life. Light and life. And to understand that, we have to go back to John chapter 1. So John chapter 1, starting at verse 4, speaking concerning Jesus Christ, in him was life. So this is this great, glorious depiction of divinity. Remember, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. One God, three persons. And to be God means you have in and of yourself life. You are the source of life. You have life in and of yourself. And here we see that spoken of the Son. John 1, verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. So that's where John equates life with light. And that's going to help us understand chapter 3. Again, John chapter 1, verse 5, the light. So this is Jesus Christ, his life, his teaching, his miracles, his message, his perfect keeping of the law, his glorious revealing of the truth of God. So this is all of his ministry and teaching and life. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So Jesus will be victorious over sin, over death, over the devil, over darkness. Jesus will win a victory. He will save the elect of every tribe, nation, language, and people. So no matter how under condemnation, under wrath, people are, God will save his elect. He will bring about a victory for his elect. John chapter 1, verse 9. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. But here's this reality of darkness. And here's this fallen human condition from Adam to all of his descendants. It's verses 10 and 11. Verse 10 of John 1. Speaking of Jesus, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. It did not recognize him. It did not obey him. It did not submit to him. because it's still hiding. It's in darkness. So that's the world, the Gentiles. In verse 11, speaking of the Jews, he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. So there again, he comes shining as a light, but the Jews also are in darkness. Even though they have the law and the prophets and the covenants and the promise, all these ways God revealed his truth to them, the truth of the gospel is still a stumbling stone. Because it means I have no righteousness of my own. No holiness of my own. It means that I have never obeyed the law of God ever. I've broken one law, I've broken them all. And I stand under God's just condemnation and wrath. That's the stumbling stone. For Greeks, it's foolishness. For the Jews, it's a stumbling stone. And that's what the reality of John chapter 1, verses 10 and 11 are. So what that's saying is we all, every human being, will run from the light. We all will scurry like the sewer rat and dig ourselves deep in the muck just to stay out of the light. And that's the reality of our fallen human condition. So the only way anyone's going to be saved is God has to give a new heart and a new mind and draw us out of the darkness into the light. God has to do that. We will never do that in and of ourselves. And that's what we're seeing here spoken of again in John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verse 19, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. There's a passage in John 15 that's very helpful for this. If you go to John 15, we see about Jesus coming, and Jesus says, "Y'all hate me." That's pretty strong words. Jesus says, "Haters gonna hate, and y'all hate me because I reveal to you your sin." Jesus is the light, and him shining exposes our sin, and that's why people hate Jesus. They don't want to be seen for the sinful reality of who they are. They want to keep living the lie. They don't want the truth of who they are to be exposed and come out. So it's John 15, starting at verse 22. "If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause." That's it. It is an unjust hatred. That's with a hatred that the world, that's the hatred of every unbeliever toward Christ and God the Father, is a hatred without cause. It's a hatred because they do not want to be exposed. It's not because there's anything wrong within the Father or the Son. A hatred without cause. Again, that's John 15, John 15, verse 25. "But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause." Verse 26, "But when the Helper comes," speaking of the Holy Spirit, "whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me." So again, the only way anyone will go from hating Christ and hating God without cause is if the Holy Spirit causes us to see the truth of God's glory, His beauty, His wonder, His grace, His mercy, His holiness, His judgment, to see God not through the lens of hatred, but in repentance and love. It's the new eyes, the new ears, the new heart, the new mind. That's how the Holy Spirit causes us from hating and being reviled and running from, fleeing from God to try to burrow ourselves deeper in the darkness, to standing naked and exposed before God, knowing that He clothes us in His Son, Jesus Christ, the shed blood of His Son. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Well, let's look further in that again. Verse 25 of John 15, they hated me without a cause. That's the base of John chapter 3, verse 20. John chapter 3, verse 20, for everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light lest his works be exposed. Hating without a cause. So most commentators believe that Jesus is quoting from Psalm 35 and Psalm 69. That's where you find that phrase, hated without a cause. That's where you find that in the Old Testament. So first, Psalm 35, verse 19. This is a beautiful psalm. This is where the psalmist is crying out, because he is unjustly being hated. Psalm 35, verse 19. Let not those rejoice over me who are wrongfully my foes. And let not those wink the eye who hate me without cause. There's the phrase that Jesus is quoting from in John 15. For they do not speak peace, but against those who are quiet in the land, they devise words of deceit. So if you're hated without a cause, that means they are conspiring to destroy you, to kill you, to remove you. That's that reality of hated without a cause. Again, the other place where that phrase is found in the Old Testament is Psalm 69. Psalm 69. You see a similar statement here. Psalm 69, starting at verse 3. I am weary with my crying out. My throat is parched. My eyes grow dim with waiting for my God. More in number than the hairs of my head are those who hate me without cause. There it is. There's our phrase. Mighty are those who would destroy me, those who attack me with lies. What I did not steal, must I now restore. Hate without cause. Hate without cause. And again, this is the reality of the fallen human condition. Unless one is born again, unless one is indwelt by the Holy Spirit through the atoning work of Christ on the cross and the electing, foreknowing work of God the Father, people will continue in their sin and rebellion to hate God without cause. They have no excuse, but they will do it because they do not want the truth of who they are to be exposed. It's the cover-up. It's always the cover-up. It's the fig leaf and the hiding from God reality of every unregenerate person. That's why in sharing the gospel, when you share the gospel that on the cross, Jesus died to pay the full penalty of sin, to satisfy the wrath of God for all those who repent and believe. What you are saying when you share the gospel is God knows who you are. He knows your sinful condition. He knows that in and of yourself, you have no righteousness, you have no holiness. He knows that you're under his condemnation and wrath. He knows that you deserve hell. But he's made a way for you to be covered so that you're no longer naked and exposed in your sin, but you're covered in the righteousness of his Son. You're covered in the holiness of his Son. You're covered in the blood shed of the Son. What you're proclaiming when you proclaim the gospel is you can come out of the darkness into the light if you're in Jesus Christ. You're giving them a hope that they can find nowhere in the darkness. You're giving them a peace. You're giving them this glorious reality that, yes, they are sinners. Yes, they deserve hell. But there's a way of heaven. There's a way of forgiveness. There's a way to be covered, just as God kills the animals, sheds the blood, and covers Adam and Eve in the skins. Ultimately, he sent his only begotten Son to be crucified so that those who would come out of the darkness into the light would be covered in his blood. When you share the gospel, you are giving people a way out of the darkness into the light. And you can tell them they're foolish not to take it. Tell them that. Say, well, yeah, this is so foolish. Here's a way out. Come on. Take it. That's that pleading. That's that command in the gospel. There's a way out of the darkness into the light. But we see the hatred continues. This becomes a dominant theme in John 7, where Jesus keeps saying, they just keep hating on me. And if they hate on me, they're going to hate on you. The word hate is used a lot in the Gospel of John. So is the word love. Those two words are used quite a bit. They actually become some of the dominant words in the Gospel. John 7. Here's an example of this. John 7, verse 6. John chapter 7, verse 6, Jesus said to them, my time is not yet come, but your time is always here. He's talking about those who are still of the world. John 7, 7. The world cannot hate you. Again, he's speaking of those who are still in darkness, still of the world. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify about it that its works are evil. Wow. So you see, the hatred without cause is because Jesus exposes the reality of sin and evil. And this is why there are so many self-proclaimed evangelical churches that speak little to nothing about evil and little to nothing about sin. Because they know that if they downplay those realities, they can maximize their attendance because they are appealing to the fallen flesh of people rather than the truth of the Holy Spirit. And there's more money to be made, there's more chairs to be filled, and there's a greater prestige to their ministry to be had. So that's the shenanigans. That's the reason for that nonsense. And that's why it's so prolific. Because what they're giving you is a gospel that you don't have to be exposed. You're all right, and Jesus will make you better. But that's not the gospel. The gospel is you are dead in your trespasses and sins, hell-bound, apart from the saving grace of God the Father, the atoning work of the Son, and indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Unless our sin is exposed, we will have little care or concern for the grace and mercy of God. That's just the reality. The more our sin is exposed, the more we understand the grace of God, the greater is our praise, our worship, our glory, and our obedience to God. That's just the reality of how this works. So again, John 15, verse 18, John 15, 18. If the world hates you, now this is Jesus speaking to his disciples, those who are abiding in him, who follow him. John 15, 18. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world would love you as its own. Wow. So again, that's why there are so many that try to have it both ways. They'll say they're a Christian or they'll say they're a church, but they're very much like the world so that the world wouldn't hate them. And they think that that is a God-glorifying form of Christianity. It's not. That's what Jesus is making clear here. John 15, 18, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. So there's that vital reality of the continual hatred without cause toward Christ that will be extended to those who truly belong to him and who stand firm in the gospel and do not compromise the truth of the teachings and commands of Christ. Again, John 3:20, for everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. It's that exposing reality of the light and the life and the truth of Jesus Christ. They don't want to be exposed. They'd rather die in their sin than be exposed and submit to Christ. They'd rather die in their sin than to have their sin exposed and acknowledge that they are absolutely dependent on Jesus Christ. Wow. That's the fallen human condition of hatred without cause toward Christ and the gospel. Paul describes this in 2 Thessalonians 2. There would be your Pauline parallel passage to John 3, 19 through 21. So here's Paul teaching the same reality that Jesus is teaching here in 2 Thessalonians 2. This is Paul's little homily on John 3, 19 through 21. Almost same words, same teaching. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan, with all power and false signs and wonders, verse 10, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing. Because again, remember John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have eternal life. But for those who do not believe in Christ, they perish. That's what Paul's talking about here in 2 Thessalonians 2. Verse 10, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing, why do they perish? Because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. They refuse to love the truth. They continued loving the lie, the deception, that in and of themselves they have righteousness or holiness or they're right with God or they don't need God. Whatever the lie is, that's what they love more. Because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Verse 11, therefore God sends them a strong delusion. so that they may believe what is false. Wow. So here's God hardening the heart of the reprobate. This is Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. That's what you're seeing depicted here. Woo, what a passage. So again, verse 11, therefore God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. There it is again. Refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Would not believe the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. They'd rather die in their sin than live in Christ. They'd rather die under condemnation and wrath than live under Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But that's the condition we're all in. But for the election of the Father, but for the atoning work of the Son and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we would all continue in that state. That's why it's completely dependent on God, our salvation. Ultimately, left to ourselves, all we want to hear are lies, lies, lies. One of the best passages that depicts this is, of course, Isaiah 30. Here is a masterclass depiction on the fallen human condition. And here it's speaking about those amongst God's people. This is speaking about the Israelites who had the covenants and the promises and the law and the prophets and that. And in their fallen condition, they didn't want the truth to be exposed. So this is a powerful parallel passage to many a visible church who fall in the same category as Isaiah 30. Isaiah 30, starting at verse 8, here is one of the most powerful Old Testament passages that depicts what is being taught by Jesus here in John 3, verse 20. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed. Isaiah 30, verse 8. Here God is instructing Isaiah. And now go write it before them on a tablet and inscribe it in a book, that it may be for the time to come as a witness forever. Verse 9. For they are a rebellious people, lying children. This is God speaking about the Israelites, his people, the nation he created. This is, just remember who he's talking to here. Children unwilling to hear the instruction of the Lord. There it is, verse 9. Verse 10, who say to the seers, do not see. Isn't that amazing? So here's the seers. Here's the people that God said. And they're like, don't see the truth. Because we don't want to hear the truth. Verse 10, who say to the seers, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us what is right. That's literally what they're telling the prophets. We don't want to hear what's right. Speak to us smooth things. Easy to go down. Smooth things. That's what they want. They just want to hear what 2 Timothy 4 tickles their ears, pleases their flesh. That's literally what Isaiah 30. Speak to us smooth things. Prophesy illusions. Isn't that amazing? Ultimately, here in Isaiah 30, the rebellious people are like, give me a Vegas magic show of a worship service. We don't want to hear the truth. We want to see spectacle, illusion. We want you to entertain us to please our flesh. They want the church to be a continual Vegas act. That's what they want. They don't want true teaching, true gospel. True things. Isn't this amazing? Again, Isaiah 30, verse 11. Leave the way. Turn aside from the path. Here's the most indicting thing. Let us hear no more about the Holy One of Israel. We don't want to hear any more about the Messiah, the Christ, the Holy One of Israel. We're tired of that. Because that just continues to expose our sin and need of a Savior. And we don't want to hear that. Wow. Verse 12, therefore, thus says the Holy One of Israel, because you despise this word and trust in oppression and perverseness and rely on them, therefore this iniquity shall be to you like a breach in a high wall, bulging out and about to collapse, whose breaking comes suddenly in an instant. Wow. So if you want to keep living the lie rather than the truth, well, that will lead to destruction. That's what he's saying. The lies always lead to death. The wages of sin is death. So you can hold on to your lie. You can hold on to your hatred of God, but it will destroy you. That's what Isaiah is making clear. That's what God's making clear. What is the only hope? Verse 15 of Isaiah 30. For thus said the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest, you shall be saved. To return to God, to rest in Him, to trust in Him, to find in Him your peace, your refuge, your hope, your strength. In returning and rest, you shall be saved. In quietness and in trust shall be your strength. But then you have that indictment at the end of verse 15, but you were unwilling. Wow. And that's why Babylon is brought against Jerusalem. So again, verse 20 of John 3, for everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed. And again, unless there was a verse 21, none of us are going to make it. So hallelujah for verse 21. Verse 21, but whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Isn't that something? So if someone, again, by the electing foreknowledge of God the Father, by the atoning death of Jesus Christ on the cross, and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, giving us a new heart, a new mind, eyes to see, ears to hear, drawing us through the proclamation of the gospel. If God saves us and brings us into the light, it's no longer our sin that is put on display, but it's the work of God. He saved us. His grace alone. His mercy alone. The work of Christ alone. That's what it means to be clothed in the righteousness and holiness of Christ, is that it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Isn't that amazing? So ultimately, it isn't about you. It's about the glory of Christ being displayed in you. And that's the truth of the light that envelops our darkness. It's to give God glory. It's to glorify Christ and his work on the cross. That's who we are as new creatures. We are glorifying the one who saved us. We're glorifying God. Again, that's verse 21. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. See, there's no room for boasting in and of ourselves. We boast in God and God alone. So those who actually come into the light. There's a beautiful psalm. It's Psalm 139. And I think this psalm is a depiction of what it means to come into the light, to be brought into the light, and to show that our works are in God. I encourage you to incorporate verses 23 and 24 regularly in your times of prayer, your times of daily prayer, this, that. It's very helpful. I think verses 23 and 24 model to us what it is, not only that we first were brought into the light through our justification, but throughout our sanctification process, to continue to come into the light. It's Psalm 139. I'm going to start at verse 19. Here you're going to see the words I hate used a lot. To grow up into Christ is to love what God loves and to hate what God hates. God hates things. And we are supposed to hate things. God loves things and we're supposed to love things. It's a very important understanding of what it is to grow up in the Christ. So Psalm 139 is a beautiful depiction of this. Psalm 139 verse 19. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, oh God. You know who's crying that out continually right now? In Revelation, it depicts the martyrs under the throne. That's literally what they're crying out. How long, O Lord, until you slay the wicked and bring the reign of your son? That's what they're pleading. That's what they're interceding and crying out. Psalm 139, we join in them in that. Psalm 139, 19. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me. And know my thoughts, verse 24, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. What a beautiful prayer. That's that continual coming into the light and crying out, oh God, continue to shine your light ever deeper, ever more through. Expose the sin and idolatry that remains. Remove it from me. That's our cry of our sanctification process. Ultimately, this coming into the light so it can be clearly seen that we are a work of God of redemption is Ephesians chapter 5. I think this models for us what this looks like. Ephesians 5, verse 7. Speaking of this contrast between our old life and the darkness, Ephesians 5, verse 7, therefore do not become partakers with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. That's where we continue lifting up the gospel and putting forth the truth of God's word, exposing the darkness through the penetrating light as we hope and pray that God will save his elect of every tribe, nation, language, and people, drawing them out of darkness into light. That's why as long as they are alive, we continue to pray and plead with them with the gospel get out of the darkness and into the light of Jesus Christ. As the Apostle Paul would say, there was no one plunged in deeper darkness than himself. He was the chief of all sinners. How much did he hate Christ without cause? Well, he sought to kill, steal, and destroy every Christian and everyone that would lift up his name. And while he was on his way, breathing out those murderous threats of hatred, God blinds him with the light and the voice of Jesus Christ. So that's our hope. That's our prayer, that we continue to put forth the gospel, because that's the only hope for those who are in darkness to be brought into the light. The proclamation of the gospel. And we pray that God, in his sovereign power and purpose, will save those whom he will save. Let us pray. Oh, Father, how amazing it is that we were once plunged into darkness, hating you and your word and your gospel without cause. But you sent your Son as the light to shine forth your grace, mercy, and love. You sent the Holy Spirit to give us eyes and ears, a heart and mind to see, believe, understand the light, and that we could be covered in the righteousness of your Son. Oh, Father, we pray that you would help us to continue to walk in the light. In Christ's wonderful name, amen. Well, I invite you to rise and sing with me number 542, Stand Up, Stand Up for Jesus.
Strife will not be lost.
Let's receive the benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. I invite you to close with me with the Gloria Patria. Was in the beginning, is now.